And our second reading is from Luke 2, verse 22, and final page 1028. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what he said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Well, my friends, it's been a great joy and privilege for me and Carolyn to be with you yesterday and today. If you weren't able to be with us yesterday, we had a very happy day. We were fed the most wonderful food, we had good music, and we had a very, very happy and encouraging time together. And it's a privilege for me to be asked to preach at this joint service for the three parishes and the five different services. Thank you so much for coming, thank you for your welcome, and thank you for your encouragement to us. I'd be very glad if you would keep that second reading that Lizzie read to us open in Luke chapter 2, page 1028. And I want to invite you, if you will, to come with me to meet a presumably older man who has learned a lot about waiting. Waiting is hard. Sometimes a young person waits for a relationship, or a young couple wait for a child, or many of us waiting for some deeply desired reconciliation, perhaps in a family relationship or a workplace, or for the easing of some pain, some health problem, or for some much needed help for somebody whom you love, or for a loved one to find Jesus the Saviour. You wait, you hope, you yearn, you long, you pray. And sometimes nothing happens. Sometimes the relationship longed for doesn't come. Sometimes the child the couple longed for is not conceived. Sometimes the reconciliation doesn't seem to come. Sometimes the health problems get no better. Sometimes the loved one still doesn't know a saviour. Waiting is hard. And I want you to come with me this morning to meet one of my favourite, well, actually two of my favourite characters in the Bible. Simeon, an older man, and Anna, a very old lady. I would like to give them, if there were Oscars for Bible characters, I would like to give Simeon and Anna Oscars for the Best Supporting Actor and Best Supporting Actress of the Bible story. They have a very small walk-on part, but they are wonderful characters, and I think there's much we can learn from them about waiting. As Simon was saying yesterday, we looked at two of the famous Bible songs. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was this tremendous outbreak of the Holy Spirit, of singing of songs. Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings a wonderful song known usually as the Magnificat by its first word in the Latin. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, sings a wonderful song, the Benedictus. And now in our passage, Simeon praises God with the words of what has often been known as the Nunc Dimittis, from the first words in the Latin. So we join the story in verse 22. Jesus has been born. He's been circumcised as a baby boy on the eighth day of his life in accordance with the law of Moses. And then it's the time now when his parents bring him to the temple in Jerusalem, according to what the law of Moses specifies. And they come, as it's written in the law of the Lord, verse 23, to consecrate him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice, verse 24, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And you read the Old Testament law and you see that those who offered that sacrifice were poor people. If you were rich, you offered a bigger sacrifice. But the turtle doves, the pigeons, the poor, it was the poor man's, poor woman's sacrifice. And it's just a little symbol for us, a little indicator for us, that the baby Jesus was born to a poor woman. He was brought up by a poor man. And all through his childhood and his early adulthood, he wore the clothes of a poor man. He lived in a poor home. He ate the food of a poor man. And it's an extraordinary thing just to remember, as we note that in passing. But I want us to focus on Simeon first. So we're introduced to him in verse 25, a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He's righteous. He's devout. He's a believer. He's an Old Testament person, really. I know he's in the New Testament, but he's an Old Testament person. He's a believer. He believes the promises that God has given in the Old Testament. And we know very little about him, except that he's waiting for the consolation of Jerusalem. Do you see that in verse 25? He's waiting. We don't know his exam results. We don't know his achievements in life. We don't know what he had done in his life. We don't know whether he'd been married, whether he'd had children. We know nothing else really about him except that he's waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Jerusalem. That is to say, he knows the promises of God. He knows that God has promised from many centuries before that one day a man will come, will be the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the King, and who will put right what's wrong in the world, and will gather a people together who will worship God properly, and who will be the longed-for one. And he longs for him. He calls him, here Luke calls him, the consolation of Israel, the people of God, who need to be consoled because their life is a life of darkness and sadness. And Simeon believes those promises, and he waits. And it's been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that before he dies, he will see the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. Now, just want to take you in your imagination, if you will, to Simeon as he grows, presumably into old age. Most people in Jerusalem are not waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. We know of at least three groups of people there. There were the zealots. They were people who said the Romans are governing us and we wish the Romans weren't governing us. And they were what we would call terrorists. And they would say we'll fight a revolutionary war to get rid of the Romans. We'll do it on our own. we'll take that initiative, the zealots. They weren't waiting for God to do anything. They said, we better do it ourselves. And then a second group we know as the Pharisees, who said, we're just going to be jolly religious. In our terms, they'd be people who'd we're going to come to church, and we're going to do all the churchy things and the religious things. But we're not really waiting for God to come and act and send his Messiah. And then there's a third group we know as the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were people who'd made it in life. They were senior men. They'd made it financially. They were pretty wealthy. They were senior. They had all the comforts that their society could offer them. And they were very happy. They weren't waiting for anything. They didn't need to wait for anything. In our terms, they had the car, the house, the retirement pension. They had everything they needed. And they weren't waiting for anything. So Simeon is surrounded by these people who are not waiting. But Simeon is waiting. He's waiting. And he's saying in his prayers day after day, oh Lord, you've promised that you will send one who will be your anointed one, your Messiah, your Christ, your King. And I am longing for that day. And it must have been an extraordinary thing, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, maybe even decade after decade, as Simeon waits. And then this day comes, perhaps it dawns like any other day, but he's moved by the Spirit, verse 27, and he goes into the temple courts. And the temple courts are sort of a great open area, a bit like the concourse of King's Cross Station, really. People going to and fro, great hubbub, people bringing stuff for sacrifices, toing and froing. Not very different from a railway concourse, really, a great sort of noisy place. But he goes in there, and the parents, that is Mary and Joseph, bring in the child Jesus with their poor man's sacrifice. And in a quietly electrifying moment, picture, if you will, this old man who has been waiting all these years, and moved by the Holy Spirit, he goes up to this young couple, and he says, I imagine, please may I hold your baby? And as they hand him the little baby boy, Jesus, picture this old man, he holds, it's an electrifying moment. And it's as though at that moment, God says to Simeon, you've been waiting, and waiting and waiting, and your wait is not in vain. And you see this old man holding this little baby boy in his arms, and somehow he knows that this baby boy is the answer to all the longings and yearnings of his heart. And so he begins his praise, presumably a song. I don't know for sure whether he sung it or said it, but anyway, we often sing it. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. In other words, he says, I can die now. There's something very moving about that with this presumably older man. I can die now. And it's not just, I can die now because you told me I'd meet the Messiah and I believe that I have met the Messiah. There's something much bigger going on there. I can die now because I know that through this little boy, there is hope in the face of death. I don't know how much Simeon understood of the Old Testament promises, but if he'd understood the Old Testament rightly, and I think he did, he would have understood that this little boy, this little bundle that he held in his arms, was the one who was going to die for sinners, one who was going to give hope in the face of death. I can die now. It's not just, I've had enough, I'm tired. It's, I can die now because now I know that God keeps his promise and I can die safely. I was reading earlier in the year a famous work, a long, long book by Augustine, St. Augustine, called The City of God. And in it he speaks about Christians who had been slaughtered when Rome was sacked in AD 410. A number of Christians had been killed along with others. And he writes this rather bracingly. He says, I know this, no one has ever died who had not been going to die eventually. And then he admits that some deaths are easier than others, that he writes this. He says, what does it matter what kind of death has put an end to this life? As long as he whose life has ended is not compelled to die a second time. Therefore, those who are of necessity bound to die need not care greatly by what means they will eventually die, but into what place they will be brought by dying. There's the words of a pastor. I should care not how I'm going to die, but what's going to happen to me? Where will I go after I've died? And Simeon understands in some way that now he can die in peace because of this child he holds in his arms. This child is the fulfillment of the longings of the human heart. And then as his song goes on, in verse 31 and 32, Simeon's horizons, as it were, broaden. It's not just you can dismiss your servant, me, in peace. I can die in peace. It's here is hope for the world. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that is the rest of the world, and glory to your people Israel. In other words, Simeon understands by the Holy Spirit that this little boy whom he holds in his arms, the boy Jesus, is the one who is the light of the world. He was the only hope for a dark and lost world. In our Old Testament reading in Isaiah chapter 49, a person called the servant of the Lord, who is a foreshadowing of Jesus, sings of what God has promised him. And in part of our Old Testament reading, God says to the servant, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob, the people of Israel, and bring back those of Israel I've kept. It's too small just to do that. I'm going to make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And Simeon understands that. He understands that this little boy, the Lord Jesus, is going to be the hope for a needy world. And that's a word for us, isn't it? Simeon is a word for us as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return, that Jesus is very precious. Jesus is hope for me and hope for you, that if you and I trust in Jesus, when the day comes for us to die, we may die in peace. We may die knowing that our sins are forgiven. But it's also a word for us that Jesus is for others. And you think in the villages in which you live, the town in which I live, our neighbours, our friends, work colleagues, members of our wider families. And we think of some people who we think are unlikely people. Sometimes there are people, aren't there, you think, well, he or she is the last person I think who could ever belong to Jesus. It just seems so hard and so unlikely. And Simeon's song is a reminder to us that Jesus is there as a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. And all in through Christian history, unlikely people have come to put their faith in Christ. And sometimes the people we think are most likely haven't. They've been satisfied just with being religious. But unlikely people have found in Jesus the Saviour they need. But then Simeon goes on. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said. You can imagine Joseph and Mary listening to this with wonder and wondering what's happening here. And then Simeon turns to them in verse 34 and he blesses them. And it's a very strange blessing. He says it particularly to Mary. Do you see that? In verse 34, to Mary, his mother. I don't know why he doesn't speak to Joseph. Maybe because Mary is the biological mother. Maybe because Joseph will have died before the things he's speaking of will have happened. Who knows? But he speaks to Mary. And it's a very strange blessing to give to a new young mother. He says, this child, this little baby, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And that may mean some people will fall and some people will rise. He'll be judgment for some and rescue for others. But I think the unusual order, falling and rising, probably means that he's destined to cause some people to fall as their pride is humbled, as they're brought low, as they're convicted of their sin, and then those same people will rise to new life in him. I think that's probably what Simeon means here, the fall and rising of many. But he's going to be a sign that will be spoken against. This boy, as he grows, he's going to meet hostility and opposition and bitter hostility and in the end a violent death. And the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This boy, as he grows into manhood and enters into his public ministry, he's going to have an extraordinary ministry that, as he walks amongst men and women, hearts will be revealed. People's true motives will be revealed. Some will be humbled who've been proud, and then lifted up and given new life in him. But how is that to happen? Well, there's a hint at the end of verse 35. Imagine saying this to a young mother: a sword will pierce your own soul too. What a strange blessing for a young mother rejoicing in the birth of a baby boy. A sword will pierce your own soul too. And you think 3 decades later, as Mary has seen her precious boy hated and opposed, though he has never done anything wrong, and she's seen him stripped naked and scourged and nailed to a cross, and she watches as he dies. How right Simeon was: a sword will pierce your own soul too. And yet the work of Jesus is done through that terrible event, that by his death for sinners, he rescues, and those who fall in conviction of sin can be raised from the dead. So Simeon is a wonderful picture for us of how to wait and how precious Jesus is. But before we leave him, I want to see who else is there, and just to glance for a moment at verse 36 onwards, because there's someone else, there's a prophetess, Anna. Simeon, this old man who believes and trusts and waits. And then there's Anna. And she's the daughter of someone called Penuel. She's of the tribe of Asher, which is one of the 10 lost tribes of the north of the Promised Land. But she's a prophetess. She's got the Holy Spirit working on her and in her. She's very old. She's lived with her husband 7 years, and then presumably he's died. And then she's a widow for a very, very, very long time. So she's very old, and you think of life expectancy then, she'd be old today. But at life expectancy then, she was extremely old. But we discover that she's there in the temple day after day, worshipping, fasting and praying. And she comes up to them at that moment in verse 38, and she gives thanks to God. And she speaks about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And suddenly we discover that Simeon was not alone. Simeon and Anna were not alone. This old man and this old woman were not alone. There were other people there, waiting, looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, looking forward to God's promises. And I love to think of that little group. I imagine they were a little group. I imagine other people thought they were eccentric. I imagine other people thought that they were a rather odd little group. Maybe they booked a side room in the temple precincts for their prayer meetings, and they read the scriptures, and they prayed, and they waited, and they hoped, and they yearned, and they longed for the Messiah to come. And the Sadducees, I imagine, just laughed at those stupid people who did that. And the Pharisees, no doubt, mocked them, and the Zealots thought they were stupid. And most people thought they were stupid, but there they were, Simeon and Anna and these others, and they're praying, and they're waiting, and they're longing, and longing for the Messiah to come. And now he has come. And those were dark days for real religion in Jerusalem. There wasn't much real religion. There weren't many people who really believed. There were lots of people going through the formalities of religion, but not many people who really believed. you know, in some ways it's similar to some of the church seen in our country today, and that the Church of England. You go to a Church of England parish church, you come to one of these parish churches, you'll get a clear gospel. You get a clear good news of Jesus. You'll find people there believing and praying and hoping and waiting and yearning. But you go to a parish church at random in England, sadly, as some of you know from having done that on holidays, sometimes you won't get much gospel. Sometimes you might even get false teaching in some of them. And it's a sad, they're hard days for real, true religion. But they were hard days then, and they waited. And this little group were wonderful people. I love it that they knew how to die. Isn't that a good thing? They knew how to die. Now I can die in peace. The Messiah has come. I know that because of Jesus, I can die in peace. I was talking to an American just this last week. He was telling me his first wife had died of cancer many years ago. And recently, it was some cystic fibrosis. And she died, leaving two young children. And many years later, he went to visit the hospital where she had died, and he met the doctor who had cared for her, now an old man walking with a stick. And he met this doctor, and the doctor remembered his first wife very well. And he said to this man, who's about my age, he said, "You know, I came to faith in Christ because of your wife's life and testimony and how she died." Isn't that moving? A lovely thing. They knew how to die, these people, because they were waiting. They knew how valuable Jesus was, the Messiah. Now, you and I do not wait for Jesus to come for the first time. He has come for the first time. Simeon held him in his arms. But if we're Christian believers, we wait for his return. We wait for him to come, we remember particularly on Advent Sunday, but we wait for him to return. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured sinners slain. We look forward to that day, we long for that day. And Simeon teaches us, and Anna teaches us how to wait, that in dark days for true religion, when we're surrounded by people who think we're stupid, it's a great thing to go on waiting. And to know that because of Jesus we can die, when the day comes we can die in peace. And I'd love to think that in these villages, you by your lives, whatever your age, whatever your stage of life, whatever your circumstances, whatever your health, that others will see you and think, there is a man, there is a woman who knows how to die and who knows the value of Jesus. And please God that there will be others in these villages who will come to discover the value of Jesus. Some will think, there's Simeon holding the baby in his arms, well, that's nice and twee. It's not. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. This little baby he holds in his arms will grow to be the Saviour. And he's the most wonderful person in human history. And I would love to think that you, would love to think that I, will be one who values and treasures him for all that he is. Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll pray. My eyes have seen your salvation. Father, we thank you that Simeon could say that as he saw the baby, Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came. Thank you that he came to be hated and opposed, and to die for sinners. We thank you for the hope that we may have in him, and we ask that you would give us grace, that we might be those who know how to wait on, to pray, to yearn, to long, and to value Jesus for all he is. In his name we pray.